Yesterday we had the memorial for Karen Huebner, and man, what an amazing time. You know, I thought, hey, we've already had a service. Do we really need to come back on Sunday? It was quite a service packed with the gospel. I mean, there was not just one, but I think like three messages preached yesterday. You know, that's what happens. You get a bunch of spirit-filled pastors on at the pulpit. You know, they just... You know, you have to share the gospel. You can't help it. Yeah, but I was so blessed. I think it was so beautiful. I cried, you know, and then they also used the same scriptures that I was going to use today. So it was such a confirmation. I mean, I was just like, okay, God, I'm so glad I came. Thank you, Lord. We're going to be getting into that here in a second. I just want to say, as we were in the worship time, you know, and I was just, you know, just thanking God for all the things that He's been doing in me and in the congregation. And He said, "Are you ready for surprises?" And I said, "Well," kind of felt a little convicted. I guess I'm not ready for surprises, you know. I said, "Lord, whatever you want to do." And I mean, the service just started taking another path here this morning. So there's still surprises out there for you, you know. And I told God, "Whatever you want me to do, if you want me to just shut up and sit down and go home and." Or stop, or be embarrassed, you know, in front of people, it's okay. Whatever He wants to do, I am happy, you know, to oblige. I'm just His mouthpiece, and I'm grateful to be here. I also wanted to share with you that a couple of weeks ago, we had Kathy Johnson share with us. I don't know if she's here today, but what a message. About telling your story. And man, that word has been just ringing so true in my heart. And I mean, I got a chance to drive with a coworker to Tucson this week, and the Holy Spirit was like, "So are you ready to tell your story?" You know, and back in the day when we used to do a lot of street witnessing, you know, we used to call it the knocking knees, clicking heels ministry. Because when you're going out there, your knees are kind of buckling, and I don't know what I'm going to say, but when you get done, you're like, "Yeah!" You know, and I pray for that. You know, he's from Australia. You know, he's an Australian officer, and I got to share the gospel, and he got pretty quiet the rest of the way. I was like, "Well, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen here." He was driving me to Tucson, so I was like, "I hope he doesn't kick me out." But he heard the whole message, you know. So I've been praying for him that God would just do a work. But, you know, God wants us to get the message out. This is the hour, people. We got to tell our story. Everybody has a story. You know, one thing they cannot contend with is your story. They can say no to the doctrine. They can say no to the Bible and its validity. But when you say, "Hey, this is what happened to me," they're like, "Well, what are they going to say? No, that didn't happen to you." They can't say no to that. So just tell them your story. And throw in the gospel in there while you're at it. Well, we're going to read our scripture, which is one that was used yesterday, but I thought it's so appropriate, you know, for what God is doing. And you need to hear this. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 7. All my scriptures are from the NIV today, except for one I'll be pointing out, you know, here and there. It says... "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." The New King James Version, instead of using the word despair, uses heaviness, and a spirit of heaviness. It says, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards." It says, "And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. I'm here to tell you good news. I'm here to remind you of the good news. You know, the word, you know, evangelism, the word gospel, they all mean one thing, good news. And in this day and age, we receive a lot of bad news. And they can cause, you know, for fear and anxiety to build in our hearts. And as Pastor was reminding us today, those are things that the Holy Spirit doesn't want us to have in our heart. Because we operate based on faith, and fear is a substance of hell. You know, well, faith is a substance of heaven. You know, of that which comes from God. So God would want us to not build brick by brick, you know, layers of despair and heaviness in our heart. You know, because that gives way to shame. And shame stops us from sharing the gospel. Shame stops us from being bold for Christ. Whatever kind of shame it is. And I just want to talk a little bit about warfare. You guys know that I work with technology, and that technology that is used for wars. I'm going to talk a little bit about myself this morning. I don't know if you guys know, but I work with unmanned aircraft, and they are designed to deal with missions that they don't want pilots to perform. Okay? Unmanned aircraft systems, or UASs as we call them, you know, in their planning documents, they say they're there to do dull, dirty, and dangerous missions. You know, things that pilots can do over many hours, you know, places where there might be chemical or biological warfare, you know, or things where you don't want to, you know, to risk the life. You know, there's always a risk, but an undue risk you want to send unmanned aircraft, you know. So I stay very close to technology and the things that happen. You know, when I first started with unmanned aircraft, and I know there's a lot of you that are tied to the military. How many of you are tied to the military here this morning? I know there's some intel folks, some signal folks, and some from other branches, you know, within the Army and within the other armed forces. But when they first started being used, they were used for what we call ISR. Intelligence, surveillance, and reconnaissance, you know. But as they have progressed, the technology has developed in such a way that now they're used not just for that, but they're used for what they call RISTA. And the guys that are in the field, they know what I'm talking about. I know Laurent's like, yeah, I know what you're talking about. Reconnaissance, surveillance, and target acquisition. And taking a step further, they're now being used for attack, you know. So that means that they're being used to lace, you know, use laser designators and, you know, for missiles and for bombs and what they call JDAMs and stuff like that. So those are the kind of things that I don't know how I ended up teaching nowadays, you know, but this is the stuff that I'm involved with. I've been telling Pastor this year, you know, we're meeting regularly, and I said, I don't know how I ended up, I'm teaching a course for officers, you know, and I feel like Joseph, like, I'm not an Egyptian, you know, but I don't know why you have me here, you know. So I've not been in the military, I've not deployed, but here I am teaching officers. And so, you know, you never know what God's doing in your life, but one of the things that he uses the military in my life, you know, to do is to show me the parallels between the natural, you know, and the spiritual. And but you guys know that then since the beginning of time, you know, technology has advanced, you know, to always have the advantage over your opponent. It started with Cain. You know, he used the jawbone of a donkey, you know, to kill his brother Abel, you know, and it proceeded on. So people began to use stones and arrows, and then they began to use swords and shields and metals, and then they began to use chariots, and then they began to use fires, you know, and different things, and to come against walled cities, you know. So technology is always advancing, trying to gain the advantage. But how many of you know that the United States has, for the longest time, has really had not had a peer? You know, when we train warfare, you know, they say that we're talking about near peer, you know, type of warfare, conventional warfare. Is that okay if I'm getting a little bit, you know, military here? Is that all right? I'm going somewhere with this. Is that all right? I know this is a military town, so most of you should relate a little bit. You know, conventional warfare, near peer technology. You know, to the point that in World War II, if you guys know, that World War II was eventually sealed with an overmatched power using two, you know, bombs, atomic bombs in Japan, Nagasaki and Hiroshima, which eventually just led to, hey, that's all she wrote, that's ended. Now, I don't want to get into the ethical aspects of whether you should use, you know, that kind of power. You know, now they talk a lot about collateral damage, you know, and innocents being killed. And there's a lot of that stuff going on. But what I want to get to is that, you know, the United States has overmatched its enemies for a long, long time. However, there are other things that have been laid down slowly over the years that have constrained the United States from doing its warfare, you know, in the form of, it can be as simple as CNN being right there next to you. You know, you can't show the atrocities of war, you know, for a TV screen. You know, there's all these rules, you know, so the enemies have also found ways to fight you politically. You know, the what we call hybrid threats. You know, they have, you know, this what they call guerrilla type warfare. You know, they hide in urban environments, they hide between the innocents and stuff like that. So what basically happens is now you have warfare with one hand behind your back. You can't use your power to do what you were called to do. Can I put forward this day that we as Christians, oftentimes we're fighting with one hand behind, tied behind our back? You know, the enemy has been very cunning, laying down lies. You know, you can't preach this. You can't preach that. You got to be inclusive. You got to have pluralism. We can take away your 501c3 if you say this or that. You can't talk about this people or that people. You can't preach it like it is. But I want to tell you something, people. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world. They are mighty in God. The United States may eventually have a peer. Maybe there is a peer. Now they talk about China and Russia. You know, they talk about different types of places. But you know what? God has no peer. God has no peer. And even though the enemy may try to pull the wool and try to scheme his way, you know, out of things, God always has the upper hand. God's plans will not be thwarted. He will do what He said He would do. He's in control of the end of the ages. Yesterday when we were here listening to the memorial for Karen Huber, you know, our life was reset one more time. Isn't it awesome when we go to the memorial services for the saints, how our lives are just reset and we're reminded, hey, you know what? This isn't everything. This is going to end. One day we're going to go to heaven and we're going to be there for eternity. So in just a little while, we even sang at the end of the service, I'll fly away. I'll fly away. Woo! Hallelujah, by and by. You know, I'm going to fly away. So I want to remind you folks the good news. You know what? God didn't just give us life, you know, for the now, but He prepared a place for us. He says, do not be troubled. Hallelujah. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may also be. He's been saying that to you. Do not worry. Do not let the enemy begin to lay those foundations of worry and anxiety. You know, release that to God. Amen? Amen? Woo! You know, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He would love to see you depressed and decimated and dead. And he has added to his tactics. Yes, he continues to find ways to bring people to the grave in masses. We hear that on the news all the time. You know, like we just heard about in Orlando. You know, the news themselves can depress us, can't they? You know, when you're around the military, sometimes you have to listen to all this junk. You know, it's part of what your job is just to, you know, if you split intelligence fields, you have to like, you know, oh, see what everybody else is doing, you know. But, you know, unfortunately, that can have an effect on your spirit. And God wants us to, you know, release those things in a regular basis and just release them to God and be reminded that God is on the throne this day. Amen. Amen. We hear attacks in Europe and Asia and Africa, cartels, killings just south of the border. You know, that can bring anxiety to people. You know, there's a global war on terror, is what we're calling it today. And at the heart of Islamic beliefs, you know, is to subdue the world. You know, it's kind of an elephant in the room. We don't talk about Islam a lot in here, but you know what? It's there. And I know that it brings a lot of angst, a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, you know, into people when we talk about them. You know, we hear that they're moving in droves into communities, into Europe, and even into the United States. You know, there's much mistrust, fear, and even hatred for Muslims. You know, they're radicalizing some of our youth. You know, they get them through the internet in different ways. The issue is highly politicized. We know that, don't we? You know, you can't say this, you can't say that. Oh man, we hear that all the time. But you know what? Satan is at the heart of it. Satan is behind it all. It's the mystery of iniquity which has been unfolding. And it says, but it's been being held back. It's the Holy Spirit that's holding him back. And it says, to the man of lawlessness is revealed. You know, but you know what? It's the end of the ages. It's the end of time. So we must be reminded of that. But I'm not here to tell you bad news, so hold on for a second. Yeah. Hold on for a second. I'm just laying the foundation of what I want to share with you today. So at stake, it's not the American way of life, listen people, but the souls of the lost. Amen. 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 In both the West, but also the rest of the world. So if you begin to let fear and anxiety and mistrust, and you take your eyes off Jesus, then you're not going to be able to be used properly. You know, in some cases, Satan tries to kill you to do away with your purpose. But in some cases, all he has to do is just to get you to be afraid and bogged down by anxiety and by, you know, mistrust and hatred and unforgiveness. And then he's got you. We cannot let him. He uses intimidation tactics to muzzle, to restrain, and to apply what I like to call birth control to Christians. If we are paralyzed by fear or using the wrong weapons, and once again, let me read the scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. For though we live in the world, listen, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. We can't politicize it, because this is a spiritual thing. We're just shadow boxing. We're throwing punches into the wind. It's not going to go anywhere. We battle our wars on our knees. We pray. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedience to Christ. You know, when we're in the worship time, the Holy Spirit began to move and to minister His peace. That's one of the amazing things about His presence. That's what we can't do without His presence. There's no other religion out there that can talk about His presence, because only we get to experience that. Where He just comes into the room. I mean, He's right here. And so that we can't see them unless He gives you a visual, like of the angel that was standing right here. You know, He comes into the room and you know He's there. And all of a sudden, all your worries and all this stuff just falls right off. And everything that looked like a giant takes its proper shape. I love that song that says, you know, when we look into His holiness, when we gaze into His loveliness, all the things that surround become shadows in the light of You. And then it says, I worship You. I worship You. The reason I live is to worship You. Isn't that awesome? We need His presence like never before. So the Spirit only ministered to your spirit. I'm here to just minister you to your mind, because your mind is going to be occupied this week by things, by stuff. And I want you to be well equipped. That's why I'm here. Otherwise, I would just say, you know what, we're done. Just let's give a prayer and let's go home. Because the Holy Spirit, He's the best teacher, the best minister. He doesn't need me. But He said He wanted to use me, so I'm here. And so I just say, yes, Lord. So do not be anxious about all this political landscape, about the economy, about borders, about the Zika virus, you know, about death itself. Nothing can stop our God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Listen, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Let's say it again. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. When you feel anxiety build, all it is a little alarm that wakes you up. Ding, 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 ding. Time to go to prayer. Time to pray. You know? And you begin to take those bricks down. And then you walk around and then you have some more anxiety. Oh, time to go back to prayer. And some more bricks get taken down. And next thing you know, all the shackles, all the tethers are off. I'm free. I'm free. That stuff can't hold me down. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, finally, brothers and sisters, this is for us today. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Sometimes we don't have a choice of what comes across our way, but we have the choice of what to dwell on. In some cases, we do have a choice because we can turn it off, can't we? You don't need to be listening to the bad news. You know there's no good news anymore unless you're listening to like CBN or something like that. It's just bad news. You just call it that. The 6 p.m. bad news. You know. 10 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? Because it's time for the bad news. So I'm not here to focus on the negatives, but I'm here to focus on the positive. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 2 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. You know, I can't stay right here. I got to look up. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. So I'm anointed today to preach the good news. That was set up by Jesus, but you know what? That's set up us today as well. We are anointed to preach the good news, to preach the favorable year of the Lord, to release the oppressed and those that have a heavy heart. I'm here to tell you there are good news out there. So I've been reading some stuff about Islam and Muslims, so I'm going to give you a little bit of facts on that. Is that okay? So it says, in the book Visions of Christ, Ahmed Said has investigated many accounts of Muslims coming to Christ. Because of the difficulties in sharing the gospel in Islamic states, it is difficult to ascertain the numbers. But the estimates according to this book is that between 2 and 7 million have come to Christ in the last 20 years. There have been more than 100 Christian churches built in Islamic states in the last 20 years, and also 69 different movements from Indonesia all the way to Africa. In every Islamic state found in between. And the way they define a movement, by the way, is when you have at least 100 new churches or 1,000 baptisms. So 70, another book said 70 because I was reading a couple different books. 70 movements happening. So estimates are then that tens of thousands or even hundreds of thousands are coming to Christ in Iran. As of 2014, Pew Research Center says that there's about 1.6 billion Muslims in the world. That accounts for about 22% of the population. Since the inception of Islam, which happened in the first millennium after Christ, you know, did you know that in the following 1,000 years, there was really no movements to be heard of amongst the Muslims? You know, the church tried a lot of different ways, a lot of bad ways to reach them, but it didn't happen. But you know what? In the last 20 years, they've had more converts than in all the preceding, you know, 1,000 years. They're coming to Christ in droves. There's a lot of things I could touch on. But I'm going to skip ahead a little bit. I just want to say that part of these books, a lot of their focus is on visions and dreams. They say that visions and dreams played a large role in the conversions. Some estimate between 25% and 50% of the conversions going on in Islamic countries, you know, happened because of visions and dreams, where Jesus himself appeared to them in their dreams and visions to speak to them. You know, so the people... that actually have done this research, have done a good job of going to the source. They haven't just hearsay, you know, we heard this happen. No, they actually went and spoke to the people, and they pulled out all these cases, all these case studies, you know, and there's many books written. You can actually look it up. If you go to Amazon or any of those, Kindle, there's a lot of books being written on the subject because it's happening, folks. One of these books was written by Tom Doyle. I believe he's from Canada. He's a pastor. You know, he's been pastoring different places. But his book is Dreams and Visions, Is Jesus Awakening the Muslim World? So I'm going to read a brief synopsis of one of the testimonies. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. He titles it in this section of the book, The Imam and the Gun. And I'm just going to precede this a little bit by saying the hardest to reach of Muslims are imams. They're the guardians of Islam, and they are feared and revered in their communities. They lead prayers in the mosques. And I'm going to say what's in the book. It says, Egypt is the intellectual center of Islam. An imam who studies at Egypt's Al-Azhar University, just down the street from the marketplace where Kamal met Noor, and this is the preceding story in the book, is respected throughout the Islamic world. In many ways, Egypt, and specifically Cairo, is the hub of the religion. Al-Azhar was founded in AD 970 and claims to be the world center for Arabic literature and Sunni Islamic learning. In Mecca and Medina, Saudi Arabia, they may have the two holiest sites of Islam, but Egypt shapes the religion. Saudi Arabia is the heart of Islam. Egypt is the brains. So it makes a great place for Jesus to visit. A Christian named Hassan was awakened by an imam with a gun at his temple, telling him to get up. He was guided through the city of Cairo for a while at gunpoint. And this is a long story. I've kind of shortened it for your sake. But it says, finally he was ushered to a hidden location where 10 imams waited for him. And they said, we are imams, and we all studied at Al-Azhar University. During our time there, each of us had a dream about Jesus. And each of us has privately become a follower of Christ. For a time, we didn't dare tell anyone about this. It would, of course, have been our own death sentences. But finally, we could hide it no longer. In case you didn't know, the Quran has many writings, even though a lot of people will deny it. But it says things like, if they turn renegades, seize them and slay them wherever you find them. That's in Quran chapter 4. That's why it's not easy to just leave Islam, you know, in front of everybody. It says, we each prayed to Jesus for his help to learn what it means to be his follower. Over time, he brought us together. And you can imagine our amazement when the Holy Spirit revealed that there are other imams who have found Jesus as well. Now we meet here 3 times a week at night to pray for our families and for the people in our mosque to find Jesus too. We know you follow Christ. He led us to you. They eventually apologized and asked him, will you teach us the Bible?
Wow.
Isn't that awesome? I want to show you a video of some of the stuff that's going on in Saudi Arabia, if we can pull it up. It's from God TV. Preamble. That's the one.
My name is Jesmin James Baby. I was born and brought up in Saudi Arabia. In Saudi Arabia, Christianity is banned. Only Islam is allowed to be practiced in Saudi Arabia. No other religions are allowed. It is a tough place to be a Christian. And without the secret church that I was involved in Saudi Arabia, I would not be a Christian here or talking to you now. So we have secret churches there, house churches. And we have a room which we dedicate for these church services. As a Christian, we need the power of the Holy Spirit and that immense faith in God to continue that journey. And let me tell you, without God, it would have been impossible to worship Him and to come together as Christians in Saudi Arabia. God TV and Christian television has been really, really effective in Saudi Arabia since the early 2000s. This is because in a persecuted country, we don't have much information about the wider Christian world. because of the nature of our community and because of persecution in Saudi Arabia. And so when God TV came, it really encouraged us and it uplifted us and strengthened our faith, because we were able to know what was going among our brothers and sisters around the world.
You don't have to do anything other than say, "Daddy, here I am," and allow Him to show you just how passionately He loves you.
And we were really thrilled to see thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ in many parts of the world. And that really encouraged us and really uplifted us and really motivated us to work for God more and more and to preach the gospel. People like Reinhard Bonnke, I watched their crusades in Africa, has been really encouraging to me. And it's because of people like him that I made a decision to work for Christ and do nothing else.
The name of Jesus,
the name for Jesus,
be exalted.
Face for hope.
Over the Muslim nations.
Over the Muslim nations.
Over the Islam.
Over the Islam.
Jesus.
Jesus.
Son of God.
In Saudi Arabia, traditional evangelistic methods are impossible. For example, you cannot go outside into a street and distribute tracts, or go and tell about Jesus to a random stranger in the street. Because if you do that, you'd get into big trouble. One of the most effective evangelistic method is through the television. God TV has played a huge role in that, because many people have no other way of knowing about Jesus. I would encourage people to pray for the persecuted church in Saudi Arabia and around the world, especially by praying that their faith will stay strong no matter what happens in their life. It is important that people support God TV in any way they can, and so that through that, God TV can uplift the name of Jesus, not only in countries that are free, but in countries that there is no other way for people to hear about Jesus.
Amen. I got some more good news for you guys this morning. In 2014, a Pew Forum study into religious affiliations in Latin America, to include Puerto Rico, says that 19% of the people are now Protestants. I grew up in Mexico, as you may know. It says compared to 84% of Latin America stating that they were raised Catholic. Now, I'm not here to put down the Catholic religion, but I must say that the Catholic religion that I experienced in Mexico is vastly different from some that I've experienced here. You know, obviously we deal with Father Greg, and and I don't want anybody to think that I'm speaking ill of them, but it's not a religion based on relationship, where I come from. There's a lot of idolatry involved with it. So when we hear people converting from, Catholicism to Protestantism, it means that they have actually come into a relationship with Christ. There are, groups within the Catholic Church that are also having a revival amongst them. So when I read this, things, I don't want everybody to, be offended by that. Until the 1960s, 90% of Latin America is identified as Catholic. Today, only 69% do. In June 2013, the Center for the Study of Global Christianity published a report regarding Christianity in its global context. The top 20 countries where Christianity is growing the fastest by percentage, listen to this, I'm just going to read the top 10. Nepal, China, United Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Oman, Yemen, Mongolia, Cambodia, and Bahrain. Most of those are in Asia, and most of these either Hindu, Islam, or Buddhism are the majority religions. China, for example, had a Christian population of 0.1%, at that time. I think this is, I think I missed the time, probably like about 20 years ago, but it's expected to have over 10% Christians by 2020. This is out of 1.3 billion people. The growth rate is such that it's taken them about 6.6 years to double the number of converts. The estimates are that by 2030, China will be the largest Christian nation in the world, if Jesus doesn't come back. Here's some more data about China. This is really cool. This was researched by J. Lee Grady, who was a former editor of Charisma. aside from the point about 2030, them becoming the largest Christian nation. More Christians attend church on Sundays in China today than in Europe. Spiritual hunger is exploding in China, even though the country is officially atheist. Missiologists, people that study missions, the history and what's going on with missions, they said between 10,000 and 25,000 people converted Christianity every day in China. Persecution of Christians is still rampant in China, but does not seem to be slowing the church growth. And the other thing is that they say is the growth of Chinese Christianity is linked to its economic growth. A lot of people fear, oh, the Chinese are buying out this, buying out that. But here's the thing. Within a few years, they're going to be exporting more missionaries than anybody else. You know what? We've already heard of things. This many years ago, I heard of the strategy that they had is they would set up Chinese restaurants throughout, you know, what they call the Silk Road, you know, basically between China and the Middle East, and these countries, because everybody wants a Chinese restaurant near you, you know, but they'll come in there, set up the restaurant, and bring the gospel with them. And it's an awesome, but it's explosion. So I have another video, and before we play it, I want to introduce this. So if you want to start getting it ready, this one's about China. This is from a documentary called The Finger of God. I know Carl knows what I'm talking about, but it came out in 2007. But this guy did a firsthand, you know, account, you know, what's going on in China. He actually went around the world with a camera, just taking a look at what's happening in different places. So here's a little bit of what's happening in China.
And then there's China. Few places in the world are seeing the explosion of God's power like the underground church in China is experiencing. And in the last 60 years, China's communist government has done its best to wipe Christianity off the map. What you are about to see is some of the rarest footage on the planet. In this church, the people wake up at 4:30 to come together for 2 hours to pray and worship. They do this every day. This church meets in the only place they're safe, a cave. This church meets on a farm, far away from prying eyes. Here's an example of an underground church outreach. The people sitting are Christians. The people who are standing are not. This particular preacher was once crippled, but was healed when someone prayed for her. She now preaches the good news of Jesus to anyone who will listen. In this particular meeting, over 1,000 people became Christians. Here, Christians cast out demons from an 18-year-old girl. She's now a preacher. In Shanghai alone, there are over 3,000 house churches, just like this one. One thing Dennis pointed out to me was that most of the underground churches in China are actually led by young people. These kids have all come out of the communist system, and they want nothing to do with it. They only want to spread the love of Jesus to everybody they meet. This is a music school. Well, that's the cover anyway. It's really a training school for students who want to be pastors. The government thinks they're simply learning to play instruments. One thing I quickly realized about the Chinese church is that it's a lot different from the American one. For one thing, they think a 4-hour sermon is short. In this church service, it's 120 degrees inside the building. The people meet for 12 hours straight. Dennis told me one story about a time he went to a very remote village in China to preach. He was led into a large room where the people were packed so closely together that he had his back to the wall and could reach out and touch the row in front of him. Everyone stood. There was no room to sit. He asked how long he should preach for, and they told him from 8:30 to 7 at night. Then they asked him, if it wasn't too much trouble, could you come back tomorrow and preach from 8:30 to 7 again? And then, very sheepishly, they asked again, if you'd be so kind, could you come back the day after that and preach from 8:30 to 7? He asked how often he should take breaks, and they told him not to stop. The people will wait. Then he asked them what he should preach on. Everything, they replied, from Genesis to Revelation. And then it dawned on him, these people had no Bibles.
You know, we cannot be motivated by fear of what's to come. The Bible says that, you know, he can use all things for good for those that love him. And even things that may look like, oh man, what's going on? God is in control. You know, we fear the Chinese, we fear the Islamic people. But you know what? God is at work. And he will do what he came to do. And there's yet a great awakening, a great revival to come. It's happening. So what are we to do? Like it says there, we should pray. We should pray. We should spend time with him. Let him break off all the fear and anxiety off of us. And intercede for the persecuted church like he asked us to do. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. God wants to make you perfect in love. In love. To love everyone around you. That's the one thing that's going to convince people is our love. So here's my conclusion. We must fill our hearts with faith, feed our spirits with whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, anything else, reject it. Let go of stuff. Let go of resentment and unforgiveness. Number two, we must pray them in. And I just want to add, we have an excellent opportunity. We have an appeal to heaven coming July 9th. And I want to ask you all to get involved. You're like, well, I don't know how to pray, or, you know, I'm not used to interceding or this or that. Come and learn. Prayer is something you learn by doing. The cool thing is that God will take whatever words you have. He just wants to spend time with you. And believe me, once you start praying, you begin to pray for things. You're like, why am I praying for this or that? It's because the Holy Spirit connects with you and begins to intercede through you. And then when you don't know what to pray, you know, then you start speaking in tongues, and he's interceding in things you don't even need to know about, because he'll take care of them. So, number three, we must go and support those that go. We must go, or we must support those that go. And we also have a great opportunity for that. You know, there's a conference here coming up August 19th through the 21st, our missions conference, and I really want to ask you all to get involved. And one more thing that the pastors asked us to do, you know, and I think it's so important. You know, there's also a women's event coming up, and I believe it's in September. What is the date? The 17th of September. There's going to be a simulcast, you know, of Beth Moore, I believe. She's going to be doing a teaching. It's for women, but the pastors have asked us to get involved. You know, and I want to say, when the pastors tell us to rally and get involved, we all need to get involved in whatever capacity. You know, if it's just ushering, you know, doing tables, you know, helping out, setting up, whatever, ushering, sound, you know, bringing people here with worship, whatever it is. You know, at the least we can intercede for them. So, number four, we must love them in. The Crusades, Inquisitions, the ultimatums, driving them out of the countries, That didn't do anything for those people. It was the love of Christ. But the awesome thing is God is reaching them supernaturally. So when they come to us, remember this happened in the book of Acts. Cornelius had a vision. And then Peter had a vision. And Peter was sent to finish the work that the vision had done. That we're going to come your way, you know, wanting to know, and you need to be ready to share the gospel with them. Amen? You know? Remember, Pharaoh had a dream. He needed Joseph to come and tell him what that dream meant. It's all over the Bible. Daniel. So, I finished with this. Mark chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And I want you to stand up for this, because this is very important. Some of you have been burned by the state of our political world, by our economy, but you're fighting with the wrong weapons. You let it just sit there and build a deposit of heaviness, of fear and anxiety, and God wants you to let it go. He wants you to come into His presence so that He can break off and He can love on you and He can remind you, I have it. I'm in control. How many of you are trusting God today? How many were blessed by the good news today? I finish with Mark 11, 28 to 30. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God wants to lighten your burden today. If you don't know Jesus, you know, you can't afford to go into this crazy world without the peace that He gives. The peace that no one can take away. The peace that the world can't give, but also the world can't take away, as we were reminded yesterday. You need the peace of Christ. First of all, the peace of having your sins forgiven. We've all done such foolishness. We've committed such sins throughout our life. But it's awesome that we have an amazing master, an amazing shepherd, that when we bring Him our sins, He will forgive us over and over. He says He's faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. If you're burned today by your sins, by your mistakes, things that you don't want to tell anybody about, I have nothing but good news. Why do you think those people were crying? It's because their sins were forgiven. Because they had a peace like never before, and they wanted to share with people. We want to be on fire for Jesus too. If you need prayer before you leave, come up to the front. You know, one of our pastors or leaders will be glad to pray with you, whatever it is. You know, and to introduce you to Jesus if you haven't met Him. And if you walked away from Him, they'd love to pray for you to bring you back in the fold and to tell you what the next step is. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray, and then we'll open the altar. And then if you need to walk out, just say, you know, just walk out gracefully, you know, quietly, so that if somebody needs prayer, they can receive what they need. Father, we thank You for Your word today. For it is good, Lord God, Father, for You have anointed us to preach the good news. Father, we don't want to focus on the negativity of this world, on the lies of Satan, on the ploys to distract us from You, but we lift up our eyes to the hills to see where our help comes from. And it comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, Lord God. And we grab on to You, Lord God, and we say yes. Lord God, break away every form of fear and anxiety.